That you're able this afternoon, let's turn our attention in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We'll be looking at the second part of verse 2 through verse 4 today. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, for not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will likewise receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's approach the Lord in prayer before our sermon. Our Father, it is our joy and it is our delight to be together this morning to engage in this holy activity of the public worship of you. For you are worthy. You are worthy of all of our attention. You are worthy of our praise, of our adoration, of our presence. And now you're worthy of our attention to your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be attentive to your word in our minds and in our hearts, that we might be believing your word, that we might be acting upon your word. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and our hearts, for we need you, and we cannot do such in and of ourselves. We come to you and ask that you would conform each and every one of us more to the image of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Help us that we might cleave to him, that we might exalt in him. Would you rest upon this preacher today? Help him to faithfully declare your word. Chain him to the text of your word so that the truth would clearly and faithfully and accurately come from his lips. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we wind down or on the what we might call the home stretch of our study through 1 Peter, we do have several weeks left of it, but we are right near the end of the book. Last week, we looked at the beginning of this particular passage about elders and about their relationship and their role to the life of the rest of the church that they are part of as under-shepherds of God's flock, recognizing that it's God's flock, not the elders' flock. And recognizing that their job fundamentally is to be a shepherd. Now we move into what we see some of the attitudes that they need to have. The overall idea here is to shepherd the flock. That is the main command here, to the elders among the churches. Which would indicate, of course, that he's writing to all Christians. The entirety of the book is true for all Christians. Now he's addressing specifically elders. You remember, just as we said last week, that in the book we saw that he addressed different groups of people within the churches. He addressed everyone in terms of their relationship to institutions of men, authorities that are there. And then he addressed slaves and their relationship to their masters. And then with application to everyone, the idea of that we do this because as Christ suffered in the flesh, so we, in the same way that he did, so we should as well when it comes our way, even when it is unjust. And then he addresses wives, particularly those who are married to unbelieving husbands. And then he also addresses husbands and their relationship to their wives. And now he's addressing elders in the life of the church. Once again, he does not say, now I exhort the elder at each one of the churches, but I exhort the elders among you, which would imply that the normative idea is that among churches there would be a plurality of elders. As we're going through our Articles of Faith study, we'll be talking briefly about this tonight, that all elders have distinctive qualifications and roles that they are expected to meet. There's matters of character and matters of ability to teach. That's really what it's divided into. An elder has to be a person of high character and a person who is able to teach. There are not every elder is expected to teach. There are not some elders who never teach. There are some elders who may teach more than others, such as is the case, such as in our church, we have the what we call the role of the teaching elder, which is a person who does most of the teaching, but in the event, which happens to be the role I occupy, but if there is a in the addition of other elders in the future, those elders would be expected to be able to teach if necessary, which would include preaching and everything like that, leading different studies, but also every elder has responsibility of oversight, as we're talking about. We saw last week that, as an overview of the passage, we have all three different words that are used for the elder in this particular passage. He addresses, first of all, the elders, the presbyteros. We get Presbyterian from that. We, in our particular tradition that we are part of, we have a lot of affinity with the Presbyterians. We have some significant differences, otherwise we would be Presbyterians. We're not Presbyterians, but the idea behind presbyter is elder. And one of the marks of all Presbyterian churches is that each church is governed by a plurality or a group of elders. They're divided into two elders, some who rule, and those ruling elders never teach, and then teaching elders. Those teaching elders never rule, at least they're not supposed to. They're not supposed to make decisions and vote on such things. However, we see that every elder is also called to be a shepherd. He says, shepherd the flock of God. That's the same root in that verb when he gives the command to shepherd. That's the same root from what we have in Ephesians 4, which he calls upon reminds the church that, that God has given different gifts to the church, those gifts being offices, and there's the office of apostle, and the office of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And the word for pastor there is the same. Is the same root. So here, he's saying that elder is pastor. If someone is an elder, they are also a pastor. They don't have to be vocational to be a pastor, but they are still fundamentally someone who pastors in one way or another. And that role in the life of the church is regulated. And now we see today in the passage where he says exercising oversight. And here we have the Greek word, which is we get a particular word from this in the English language we might be familiar with, in which he tells them episkopuntes. Do you hear a particular church tradition in there? Episkopuntes. You hear episcopal in that, don't you? Yes, that is the word from which is oftentimes translated into bishop. And you're probably familiar with church traditions such as the Roman Catholics or the Episcopalians/Anglicans, as well as a number of Pentecostal denominations and Methodist denominations have a form of episcopal governance where they view the bishop as someone who bishops, because that's the word here, someone who bishops, as someone who's not just simply an elder or pastor in a church, but someone who's a pastor or a priest in another tradition, like Roman Catholics, who's a priest of an influential church or the main church of a particular region, and that person oversees all the other pastors or elders in that particular region, in that particular city or that particular governance. However, here he says that every elder and every pastor is to bishop, which means that, just as a review, elder is pastor is bishop. Elder is pastor is bishop. These are three different words for the same fundamental office or function within the life of the church. I mentioned Ephesians 4 just for clarification, so we know and we remember the office of apostle and the office of prophet is an office that was found, our offices that were foundational, meaning that they're part of the beginning upon which we build. You don't rebuild a foundation. Once you have the foundation, you don't need to build that again. So the offices of apostle and prophet are no longer offices in the life of the church. And Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist who's a pastor in the church. So every pastor and elder is called upon to do the work of evangelism. That does not mean only pastors do evangelism. Everyone should be engaged in the work of evangelism as the Lord provides opportunity. The pastors to do the work, an elder, pastor, bishops do the work of an evangelist. It's significant that he calls upon them just from last week as an overview to shepherd the flock of God, because there's been a number of references to Christ, Christ being the chief shepherd. We have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And so here we see that while an elder is called upon to shepherd and now today over and shepherd the sheep by overseeing, that's the way it reads, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. So part of shepherding is exercising oversight. That is in the context of that those elders not being the chief shepherds, not being the head honcho in charge of the life of the church. There's only one person to whom that title goes. And that's important for when we deal with what we're about to deal with in a moment, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of the church. Now, some people will say, yeah, sure, he's the chief shepherd of the church invisible, which is true of all believers of all time, which is something that is, we won't see until the end of all things. What was invisible will become visible. However, each church, that invisible church is, we see that only in the form We see that primarily in the form of local churches. And so each church is a microcosm of that universal church, which means Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of Grace Evangelical Church. The eldership of Grace Evangelical Church is not the chief shepherd of this church. Rather, it is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd, and the role of elders as shepherds is to be an under-shepherd, which means that someone who is an under-shepherd always directs people's attention to the leadership of the one to whom they report. Anyone who's been in any sort of hierarchy of authority understands that, will understand, whether it's military or in business, that underlings are called upon frequently to recall and to point the people who report to whom they are leadership, to whom they lead, to point them to the orders of their superiors, to remind them of those orders. They don't get to make and invent orders, nor does an elder, as we'll see in just a moment. Part of shepherding the flock of God is to feed the flock. That's one of the main roles of a shepherd, is feeding the flock, making sure they get good food and good water. And that water and food must be pure, meaning it must be the unadulterated word of God. It is not for pastors, for elders, to get creative with the ministry of the word. We should communicate creatively. We should communicate in a way people can understand and connect with. I don't want to communicate to you in Elizabethan English. That would be hard for a lot of us to understand. I speak Spanish. It would not be good for me to stand up here and preach in Spanish, because no one would understand except for a couple. No, it is for the fundamental ministry of the shepherd is to feed the flock of God with God's word, not to come up with new things. We do not need a fresh word from God. We need the word that God has given to us, communicated to us afresh. sometimes that means going back to things we already know really well. For we frequently forget what God has taught us. As a new Christian, I can't find that Bible. I must have given it away, but one of the first Bibles I had as a new Christian was this single column NIV. I thought it was this great Bible because it was single column and there was room to write. And I read Galatians for the first time. And my thought on Galatians was, I remember writing in big letters with underlines. It says, "Oh, how quickly we forget the things that God has done for us." And so it is for the elder, for the pastor, to shepherd the flock by reminding ourselves of the fact that we are, of the word that God has given to us, even if it's a word we have heard many times. Also, just as a note for the elders among you, elders, I'm very careful in the language that I use for this. I will sometimes see exhortations from pastors, well-meant, and pastors I respect will say, "Shepherd, remember that sheep, that even though sheep are difficult, you have to love them." And I thought, my first thought of that, are you not a sheep too? The elders among you, because the pastors and elders are themselves sheep. Sheep of God's sheepfold who themselves have to, as I mentioned last week, who themselves have to deal with their own issues as well. We're called to be men of character and men of example, but that does not mean that pastors and elders are sinless. Nor does it mean that pastors and elders, and that may be a shock, I doubt it, that your pastor sins. That's it, has sin. Your pastors, every single one of our pastors in our history have struggled with their own sin. That said, we also, as pastors and elders, also struggle with the troubles and the calamities and the suffering that is common to everyone. And themselves have to be reminded of the things that they preach. Many times a sermon that a pastor will give, myself included, is one that afterwards realized I needed to hear that too. I needed to hear that too. And so once again, just as a reminder, the fundamental role of the elder, the bishop, the pastor, is to shepherd God's flock that is among you. The group of people that God has given to us, to the elders, the people that God has entrusted to those elders are the ones they are to shepherd. We'll see in a moment. It is not the primary job of a pastor, of an elder, of a bishop to give themselves to the ministry of the greater church, of seeking to be the influencer and shaker of all the other churches out there, but to give themselves to the ministry of a particular church. If they have opportunity to do so, and to minister in other contexts, to get book deals, so to speak. And they'll say in a moment, we should never preach a sermon in view of trying to get a book deal. Then that's a blessing from God, but a pastor should not be a pastor and elder should not be part-time pastor and full-time conference speaker. There's a flock of God that is among you, and also, just as we'll see today, it is one who is a servant leader. Different elders express that in different ways, but every elder, the ministry of the elder is not one to say, "I have come that you might serve me." But rather, as Jesus said, "I have not come to be served, but to serve." And so every elder should be one who is willing to serve those whom they lead. As a friend of mine who was in the infantry, he said he was always distrustful of an officer who was not willing to put their feet on the ground first. And willing to take his feet off the ground last. And so it is for us as pastors to do the same. We should never call upon the people in our church to do things that we ourselves are not willing to do. moving forward, just remembering it's also the flock of God, meaning it is not the flock does not belong to the elders, but it belongs to Jesus Christ. Grace Evangelical Church does not belong and never has belonged, as I said last week, to Scobie, to Keith, to myself, and to the elders who have served in the context of this church over the years. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It is His flock, the chief shepherd. So now he talks about exercising oversight. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. As I said, episcopuntis. When we get, you know, bishop, episkopos, the episcopal. So episcopize, if you might, the sheep. Shepherd or bishop the sheep. When you hear the word oversight, what is it that comes to your mind? Different things may come to our mind. We may hear supervise. We may hear lead. And those are all in it. But behind the idea of oversight, and in the dictionaries of the Greek here, is the idea of watch over and guard and protect, and as well as serve. So the ministry of oversight is one of watching. It is one of guarding. It is also one of leading. Oversight does not, as we're going to see in a moment, does not mean that a pastor or elder gets to build an empire unto themselves, or a group of pastors, group of elders, as is the ideal, a group of pastors. That such group of pastors are not to be ones who build empires unto themselves. These texts are designed for elders to read them, to remember that they are to protect the flock of God from themselves. Pastors are to protect the flock of God from their own whims. Not the flock's own whims, but the pastor's own whims, from the pastor's things. As well as protect the flock of God from a number of different things. That's what watching and oversight and guarding is, and protecting. Protecting from false doctrine. Protecting from faulty practice. Protect as well as advancing the truth. Speaking the truth. Living the truth. Advancing the truth. Ministering the truth. It also means at times making difficult decisions when there is an erring, making difficult decisions when there is an erring member who refuses to see the fact that they are erring, and may have to bring up different types of correction and rebuke, and even as a last resort, disciplinary measures that involve the entirety of the church. That is all part of the oversight ministry of the church. The idea of doing that, I've never had a situation in my 11 years as a pastor where we've had to take something that far. And the idea of it, I will admit, scares me to no end of having to go there. But it has to be done if it has to be done. And just if anyone's worried, I don't see any reason to do so. It's nothing that's on my mind. Nothing that I see. Just so anyone thinks I'm thinking that. But we are called upon to exercise oversight. To watch over. That is the job description of the pastor and elder in their shepherding. Exercise oversight, watch for, and care. Part of the ministry of the elder in watching over is knowing the people as much as they are able to, and their needs. And so that's one reason, in my opinion, why a multiplicity of elders is important. You know, it's also patterned after the synagogue, in which there were a group of people who led that. That way, it's not, especially as a congregation grows, point to where, you know, there's typically what they say is a 1-to-70 ratio, where one guy is able to effectively, beyond just preaching on Sundays, effectively pastor and oversee 70 people by himself. But even that, I hear that and I think, I don't know, I think maybe 35. I think maybe 35. In which case, if more than that, there must be others to help. But that involves, that's one reason why an important ministry of an elder is to engage in visitation. People hear visitation. I remember in seminary, we were told to not think in terms of visitation, to just give that to the deacons. The deacons should do all the visitation. I remember hearing that in seminary. Visitation is not just simply a ministry of mercy or a ministry of providing for what we call the practical needs of people. If I go visit someone in the hospital, or if there's someone who's ill and they haven't been able to be here for a couple of weeks, I want to go visit them, not just simply for the purpose of visiting. Visiting is not just kicking back and, you know, drinking tea, or here in the Northwest, coffee. But it's a matter of a ministry of the word and prayer. You see, the preaching of the word, the ministry of the word, is not just what I'm doing right now. But it is also sitting and sharing the word in Bible studies, in groups, and in visitation. And so elders are called upon to exercise oversight. Now there's three different qualifiers, both a negative and a positive, with regards to oversight. And again, as we're going to see, this oversight is not one in which the elder is just simply someone who is yelling at people, who is simply just barking orders. It's someone who is leading by means of serving. There are stories of people who I have enjoyed listening to on the radio, whose messages have greatly blessed me. I hear that things in their particular church, which have grown really big, are not going very well, because it appears that in such things, that person or a couple of people have allowed their influence and their authority to get to their head, and they begin doing things to ensure that no one else will try to usurp their power, placing into processes and procedures to keep people from usurping their power. You see, such indicates that someone has, for some reason or another, at least in that regard, has a lack of confidence in something and isn't finding their security in Christ. And so there's three different negative and positive statements with regards to the manner in which the flock of God is to be shepherded. And this is done, of course, we're speaking here not just simply to talk about what it is for an elder to be an elder. As many of you might be saying, I can never be an elder. What, as I said last week, how is this relevant to me? I'm never going to be an elder. Well, number one, it's in the Word of God, so it's good for us to know. But also, as Bruce said at the installation, when he gave his three different points for ministering according to Christ, that it is for me to be held accountable to, as well as for the expectations of the congregation, as well as for accountability for me. You see, it is okay pastors to need people to say, hey, you know, I heard you say this, and I don't know that that's a good thing. And just in terms of the public rebuke, there needs to be two or three witnesses, as it always says in Ephesians. But moving beyond that, it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. So the first one is not one who is compulsed, but one who is doing so willingly. And it's translated here in the ESV, as God would have you, which is simply two words in the Greek text, katatheon, which is according to God. Not under compulsion, but willingly according to God. And so we'll talk about that and flesh that out. The second negative and positive, by negative I don't mean it in negative qualitative sense, that its quality is negative, but it's a negative in the sense of not this, and the positive is but this. The second negative command is not for shameful gain, but doing so eagerly. There again, willingly. And then the third one is not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples. So the first part of it is shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. What is it to be? One of the roots for compulsion is compulsory. That's not a word that we use in the English language very often. I like to listen to British radio, and that's a word that I hear quite often in the Queen's English. It is compulsory. Now the word is mandatory. And so not doing it as though it is something that you are just, that the elder is just being drugged to. That the elder is viewing it as something that is but just another chore. But rather, it is something that is to be done willingly according to God. But there's another side to this that we'll talk about in a moment. But the ministry of the elder should be one that is one that should be one that brings about a sense of purpose and a sense of joy. It should be one that the elder, even though there are moments and many moments, I'll tell you, over my 11 years of pastoring, there have been many moments where I had to question, am I enjoying this? And then I start looking at the want ads, and then I think about it, and I think, you know, I don't think I would be excited about going to that job if I wasn't still serving as an elder, at least. And so there's a sense in which the elder is to be doing so willingly. I think of it, I am able to spend a good part of my day spending my time reading God's Word, studying what others have said about God's Word, and preparing ways to communicate that, as well as preparing plans for doing other things in the future and preparing lessons and thinking about the people of God and praying for them. And for me, that is a great privilege. The one who does not like doing that maybe should not be one who considers themselves in the role of elder. Now, not every elder is every week putting together essentially having to write a term paper every week. That's essentially what a pastor does every week. Pastor writes a term paper. That's one of the reasons in seminary pastors have to write all these 20 and 30 page papers over and over again, because they have to spend the rest of their lives in their ministry basically writing a term paper every week. So for the one who does not enjoy doing that, who's not willing to do that, maybe being an elder is not the best course of action for that person. But on the other hand, there's another side to being compulsory. Notice that Paul told Timothy in his instructions about elders, he said, as well as Titus, appoint elders. Appoint elders. Meaning that calling people out from the congregation to be elders in the life of the church. Meaning that many times Timothy was to see the character and the giftedness and fittedness. I'll say that again, the giftedness and fittedness of the person, and to say, I think you should be an elder. Augustine, from whom those of us who are beneficiaries of the Reformation are indebted to, because it was his writings in part that began Luther on his quest, or Augustine, if you might know him that way. But Augustine, in his role at Hippo, as the bishop there at Hippo, it was not something that he was even considering. He really didn't want it. It wasn't something he was aspiring to. The bishop there, the pastor, the elder there at Hippo, knew Augustine and saw how gifted he was in the Word of God and said, "You are to be my successor. You are to be my successor." So he took that as the calling of God. He took that as the calling of God. He did not do it simply because his predecessor told him, "You're doing it." But he said, "This is God providentially leading me." And so he did it not under compulsion from that person, but rather willingly, as according to God. But there's another side to this, especially those who would serve as elders in a vocational sense. One of the greatest fears that many new pastors have, and seasoned pastors have, is that they will place their livelihood above their truthfulness to the Word of God. As I told Donna when I married her, she said, "I'm excited to be marrying a pastor." As we were in our courtship and our engagement, and I said, "Well, it's not necessarily an easy life, and just so you know, my job is to put my job on the line quite frequently. That is the job of a pastor. That is one of the job descriptions of a pastor in vocational ministry, is to be willing to risk their livelihood." So that means that, and this is not something that I sense here at Grace at all, but there are sometimes pastors find themselves in churches where there's a select few who decide this is the way things are going to be. And they carry a lot of influence in the church. And they tell the pastor, if you wish to keep your job, then you're going to do A, B, C, D, and E. And so we must, so this is also an exhortation to the membership of a church, is to not become people who threaten the pastor for simply preaching the word or for meddling, so to speak, addressing things that are in there. But rather, the pastor is to be free and should feel free, which means he should not fear the repercussions. Feel free, regardless of what people might think, you know, not being motivated by that, but should be motivated primarily by fidelity to the Word of God, to do so willingly according to God. Of course, some of you may be thinking, oh boy, what's he going to be doing next? Is he going to be, no, I'm not going to be doing anything like that in order to create offense. But what we have here is that it is the elder is to be understand himself is at the beck and call of God as a servant to his congregation, to Jesus' congregation, and to follow what God has revealed in his word. That's according to God. Willingly according to God, following God and not seeking to please men. That's another aspect of this. Seeking to please God. A pastor does well when he seeks to please God. That does not mean that a pastor should never take into account the interests and the concerns of his congregation that he pastors. For as Martin Luther said, the word of God should be as though a mother speaking to her children. Their language and in their way, and taking into account where they are in their lives, as well as being kind, as well as being gentle, and yet being faithful to the Word of God. Not under compulsion, but willingly according to God. That according to God is so important. The expectations we should have of our elders, myself obviously included, but any future elders, is that we do so willingly and not according to compulsion. Which means that none of us, and that would include elders and future elders, should be seeking to manipulate things to go in the way that we want it to go. Again, I don't see anything like that in this church, in our midst. And it serves as something to keep always in our minds because some of the most godly people in the history of Christian leadership have gone off course. And I have seen personally people in some churches who, with the greatest of intents, who are great servants, for some reason go off course and seek to manipulate things in ways that shouldn't be manipulated. Should always be willingly. That's why I think it's a good thing that we as a church have in our bylaws that every couple of years the elders and also the deacons look at what they've been doing and ask themselves the question, am I doing this willingly? under compulsion. And thereby, as we actually will be discussing in the very near future, that we do that every couple of years, our elders go up for reaffirmation. And part of that process is the elders saying, am I still fitted and gifted for this? Am I still fitted for this? That's actually the language of our confession. Those who are fitted and gifted. Or is it something that I still enjoy doing? And I will say, personally, it has been just a delight being here the last 8 months and serving as an elder here at Grace Evangelical. But also, not only not under compulsion, but willingly, it is something that the elder looks forward to with willingness. So that means the elder should not be people should not consider elders to be at their beck and call, and elders themselves should also be willing to serve the life of the church willingly. And then also he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Here we have a situation with elders who, they may not have started out that way, but here he's addressing the possibility of an elder viewing his ministry in the church as a way of making gain for himself. As a way of making gain for himself. As a get-rich-quick scheme. We can turn on Christian television, and I say Christian, you know, with air quotes, Christian television. And while on some of those stations, I'm not going to deny, there have been some quality teachers who have been invited to do guest things on some of those shows. But we turn into some Christian television, and what we will see is we will see people who are constantly seeking to make a buck off of the backs of God's people. Send me $23, and I will pray Psalm 23 over this handkerchief and send it to you. That is nothing that it, that way. And then when you look at the lifestyle, you can see someone. And no, that doesn't mean that an elder, if he can afford so, if he's in a congregation that pays him such, shouldn't live in a nice house in a nice environment. But when you see someone who is adding from the donations and giving of God's people, buying planes and buying 5 or 6 mansions, when the money is supposed to be being given for missions and for helping the poor, that to me exudes gain. Now again, I can't read motives. I can't judge based on motives because I don't see motives. But what that does serve is it should serve to us as a warning to ourselves as elders and us as a church to hold our elders accountable to, and for elders to hold one another accountable to, is that the eldership, the pastorate, the bishopric, is not a place for someone to make much of themselves. It's the role is to make much of Jesus Christ and to serve others. I don't know the historicity of this particular event, but years ago, I was when I went through the missionary training, I've told some of you all about, we watched a movie about leadership. It was a military movie. It was called We Were Soldiers. You may or may not have seen that. There's a scene where the lieutenant colonel, portrayed by Mel Gibson, is standing with his sergeant major, portrayed by Sam Elliott, and they're watching two particular platoons go through training, and Sam Elliott's character says, that one, he wants to win medals. And what he's doing is he's yelling and screaming at his men, and he's trying to get them to move faster. And then Mel Gibson's character looks down another one who's seen a guy who's lagging back and limping, and he has him stop, and he takes off his boot, takes off his socks, and treats his foot with something, and he says, and then he said, everyone, I want you to do that for one another. And that was a platoon lieutenant, and Mel Gibson's character said, I want more of that guy in my unit. It's someone who's not seeking to make much of themselves or to gain credit for themselves in this age, but for some, it is for the purpose of serving. It is for the purpose of making much of Jesus and serving God's people. Paul spoke of his ministry in Thessalonica as one who labored night and day, and being as one who was like a nursing mother to her children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But shameful gain doesn't just take into account money. It also takes into account the idea of seeking to gain influence or gaining a foothold for power. In seminary, one of my professors told the story of to us of how when he was beginning his training in seminary, someone asked him, one of his professors said, "Now, if you're going to want to begin working your way up the denominational ladder, you're going to want to do..." And then immediately he said, "I have no interest in working my way up the denominational ladder." You see, sometimes people will view a church, even such as ours, as a stepping stone to a more prominent ministry. That should never be the case for an elder. And nor should a congregation consider themselves to be that. In the rural South, in the Bible Belt, there are all sorts of country churches that their expectation is that they are, their next call is going to be for 2 to 3 years, because their role in the life of the convention is to be the stepping stone for the church to work its way to the, from the country to the small town, to the outside the suburbs, to the suburb, to the bigger urban church. There is no ladder that pastors should be trying to climb. Things happen that change in the lives of pastor. That's the reason why I'm here. We had some changes in our life, and changes happened in our life to where we had to consider a different part of the country. A pastor should be willing to spend the rest of their life serving the same group of people. In fact, as one show that I was listening to said, that's actually a good mark of faithfulness on the part of the church and the pastor. It is not, of course, the pastor and the church should be engaged in the community, but many times, even being engaged in the community, they don't always bear the fruit. But there's fruit always born. They just don't always get to see it. I mentioned the book deal. Right now, many pastors are eager to get published. I have things I'd like to write and things that I'm writing, but they're for the benefit of our church and for the benefit of anyone who might happen to read it. If someone wants to publish it, they can. However, an elder should never be motivated by trying to get the book deal so they can get the conference speaking gig and so that they can have a greater influence among the greater group of Christians. If someone wants to have a greater influence, an influence among the greater church, if that's the reason someone wants to become an elder, it would be better to maybe become a focus on starting some sort of a conference speaking ministry or some sort of or starting some sort of or maybe becoming a seminary professor. But an elder is designed around a specific group of people. That does not mean that an elder may not minister to the greater community of Christians. It happens. Yet his focus must be upon his group of people. An elder should never be about making a name for themselves. Spurgeon had no intent. I know he was... he had no intent, I know, of making a name for himself. He was shocked when 14,000 people showed up to hear him preach at the theater they had rented. And then in that crowded theater, somebody literally yelled fire. And then several people died. And he blamed himself for that. But simply, this does not mean that simply because someone has a lot of people listening to them means they're eager for gain. It's not to say that at all. This is dealing with what, why the pastor, elder, bishop is doing what he does. It should be done eagerly, even if it means that no one else other than the church to whom he is ministering will know what he is preaching, what he is ministering, might ever know his face. Because it is done according to God. Furthermore, it should be done eagerly, even if it means that he won't always have money in the bank that he would expect, that he would desire. The goal of Christian ministry is not making a good living. Now, Christians are called upon, as our confession states, that churches should provide for the pastors in such a way that they're able to give themselves to the ministry of the word and to the ministry of prayer. But that doesn't, and so that way they have a comfortable living, is what it says. But comfortable does not mean extravagant. Comfortable does not mean extravagant. And then we also have exercise and oversight under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and then not domineering over those who are in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Elders should never be those who are simply barking orders, who are simply domineering things, who are seeking to control every last detail of everybody's life. Furthermore, elders should never place themselves in a position to where they are untouchable. A movement that has recently taken place in some elder-led churches, you know, the whole idea of being led by a plurality of elders is designed to protect the congregation from an overbearing pastor, as well as to protect the congregation from the whim of three or four people in a church who may exert an undue influence. However, nothing is foolproof because of sinfulness. Sometimes it will happen. One thing that has happened that's become in vogue recently is creating two classifications of elders in a church. What I call elders and super elders. You have your regular elders, but then you have three or four who are the executive elders. And there's maybe three or five, and an executive elder can only be called to account by a supermajority of those executive elders. That the regular elders, there's also deacons, the regular elders don't have a say in any of those things. And typically, if there's any sort of opposition to what the super elders have to say, those elders are removed and sometimes excommunicated from the church. That is an example of domineering. It's usually done to protect power and to protect influence. The corrective to domineering is to remember the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his service. Philippians 2 is not just for people, it is for all members of the church, including the elders. Philippians chapter 2 tells us this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the basis for the exhortation. The exhortation is to seek the good of your other churchmen and churchwomen, to seek their good, to put their interests on par with your own. And that applies to the elder as well. We should do away with the language of, gone is the era of this elder, and now has begun the era of this elder. Especially coming from the voice of this elder. Because that is indicating a sense where I am creating an empire. It's my prayer that I never speak such a thing. But I'm not going to be like Peter and say, "Oh Lord, I will never do such a thing." I'm going to say, "Oh Lord, please don't let me do such a thing." But these are also things for us to watch for among ourselves now and in the future, as the Lord blesses us and brings us and may bring us more opportunity for more elders. We watch for these things, but rather to be examples to the flock. Instead of domineering, being examples. And the illustration I gave of the platoon lieutenant, which is the equivalent of an ensign for you Navy folks, the platoon lieutenant who served the men that he was under by taking off his boot and treating his jungle foot and then telling his other men to do such. It is for pastors to be examples as well. Examples of faithfulness. Examples of service. Examples of faithfulness to God's word. Examples of godly leadership in his household. Examples of loving Christ, loving his wife as Christ loves his church. Examples of godly service in the community. Examples of being faithful in the ordinary vocation that he has. Vocational pastors have a vocation, and that's pastoring. And that is the ordinary vocation of a pastor who is making a pastor, or elder bishop, who makes his living from the preaching of the word. It's his ordinary vocation. But it's not just a vocation or career. It is primarily a calling. And then he says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is a hearkening back to chapter 1 where he says we have an inheritance for us that is unfading. This is not some sort of inheritance that is special to elders. This is the inheritance that all of us partake of, that every single one of us partake of. And this is the motivating factor for the ministry of elders, for every one of us in our lives, including elders, that we're motivated by anticipation of glory that is to come. You see, the temptation is to do away with the, is to escape the mundane and the ordinary. The temptation is to make a name for ourselves and find glory in this life for ourselves. But in this age, it is not the age of glory for us. The age of glory is yet to come. And it is motivation by anticipation. So you can pray for me and any other pastors that you know that we would remember that we have a chief shepherd to whom we are accountable to, just as all of us are. But in our role in the life of the church, we have a unique account to that. And that we would do so well in this regard, exercise oversight well, remembering that there's an unfading crown of glory coming to us. That the Lord would help us to remember, myself and any other pastors that you know, and elders, bishops, that we would remember there is an unfading crown of glory that is coming to us, that can't be taken away. That should motivate us to be faithful to the calling with which we have been called. And that applies to every single one of us too. We each have a calling to which we have been called, that the Lord has placed us in, and we are to be faithful in that. And we do so remembering the unfading crown of glory that is coming to us. And as much so as it is for elders, for pastors, for bishops, three words, same thing. So closing, in conclusion, we have a lot of expectations that we expect of elders and pastors in the life of the church. We have a lot of expectations. Some are tempered by culture. Some are tempered by what we see happening in other churches and in other corners of Christianity. Sometimes we feel the pressure that we need to have a CEO sort of person, or that we need to have a person who primarily communicates some sort of vision. But what we've seen over these last two sermons, you know, where it says, without a vision, my people perish. Vision is mistranslated. It's not vision in the sense that we hear from, you know, the purpose-driven, which the pastor's primary job is to communicate a vision, which basically means that's a master plan. That's corporate speak for a master plan. But rather, is to communicate the knowledge of God's word. What we should be expecting, what elders should be expecting of themselves, what they should hold each other accountable to, the model that they should give is one of servant leadership, shepherding God's people. Not domineering, not seeking gain, and not doing so under compulsion, but rather doing so willingly, doing so eagerly, and doing so as examples to the flock. That is the expectation we should have of elders. We should not have expectations that they be the superstar. That they be like that guy that you hear on the radio whose name you can't remember, but you really like his sermons. I have a few of those. But that they be faithful to God's word. And that we ourselves should not aspire as elders to be like that other guy. But we should exercise faithfully according to the way God has fitted us and gifted us. And for each of us, we can pray for the eldership of grace, that we would be faithful to these things. That we would be these kind of elders more and more. And that regardless of how good we are, that we would never forget that we can fall. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to minister among one another here in the worship of God. We pray that you would help the eldership here at Grace Evangelical to be faithful to this your word. To be under shepherds, under the chief shepherd Christ, who is the one that must be pointed to. Help us that we might faithfully declare your word. Pray that we, as members of Grace, would be praying for our eldership, that we'd be praying for their service, that we'd be praying for their faithfulness, and that the eldership could grow in its ability and in its faithfulness and in its service. And in areas where it is weak, that it might find strength in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.